face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who lives for me. Face to face will I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face with all his glory, I will see him by and by. What rejoicing at his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the darkening shall be plain. Face to face will I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I will see him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face my with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face will I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I will see him by and by.
So I've got quite a few announcements for you this morning. This coming Saturday, April 22nd, we are having a spring cleanup day from noon to 4 p.m. here at the Study Center. We've had a lot of announcements on this and just understanding that, you know, this doesn't require you to be physically able to do a lot of heavy lifting or things of that nature. You know, if you're in a position to where that's not really something you're capable of doing, you certainly could come and pray and spend time with the saints in that way. I know it truly blesses those who are working out there when they know people are out there praying for them. It's just so encouraging and so wonderful to see that this is, we're together as one body, and all of us have different things that we can bring to encourage each other and help each other in this way. And it's so wonderful to see. I know this is just a building and it's just, you know, made of whatever, but it's a place that we come to hear God's word, and it's a place that we come to, you know, sit in comfort and have a table to write stuff on, write stuff down to remember. And you know, a lot of us have learned so much of the word up here, and I know I'm certainly so grateful and thankful for the stuff that I've learned here and the things that are going on with our children in those different rooms. It's just a place that's brought a lot of joy to us. So. You have an ability, if you have the ability to help out, it would be a wonderful time. Please see Jake Depp or Brian Wolf back there right afterwards. You know, they just want to know if you are coming. It's really helpful for them in planning the different jobs or different things that might happen if they know who's coming. So if you could please let them know, that would be great. The bookstore is going to be open following the morning's meeting. There's a new scripturally speaking article posted on the website. I'm sorry, I'm going to drink some water. I got more to go. Thank you. So, the scripturally speaking article, has anybody here ever struggled with having joy in their Christian life? Yeah, do you sometimes find yourself struggling? Like, I know the Word of God says that joy is available. And I know that it says that as a Christian, I can have joy through every situation and every circumstance. And if that's something that you struggle with or something that you're not seeing, and you want to know, like, okay, what scriptures do I look at, or what does God have to say about these things? Read the article. So it's a good one. And I haven't even read it fully yet, but I've gotten through like 3/4 of the way through, and it's reproved the heck out of me already, and I realize what's available, and I want to tap into that more, you know? So that's an awesome article to read if you have time this week. last week, we forgot to announce leaders' meeting. That was last Monday. So any of you leaders that weren't there this last Monday, it's online to listen to for you, so please do. And sorry again for missing that announcement. Another announcement. There's going to be carpet cleaning happening in here, so we need all of these tables to be and chairs to be moved out of here today, and we need helpers. So can I get a raise of hands? Who would be able to help 10 to 15 minutes after this morning's meeting to be able to do that? Okay, all of you that have your hands up, that's enough people, all right? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And again, that's 10 to 15 minutes after the morning meeting. We're just going to tear this down so the carpets can get cleaned. So that also means after the meeting, and I will do my best to remind you that I know sometimes we like to talk and share the word and share our hearts to people after the meeting, and we still encourage that, but please take your stuff off the tables and take them with you so that we can break down the room, all right? That's all for my announcements this morning. Sorry, I know it was long. And we're going to sing number 149. Now, if I get this right, Tom won't have to redo it. But if I don't, he's probably going to redo it. So we'll see if I can do it. 149, I was crucified with Christ. If you know this song, you know what I mean by if I get this right. I'm sure you know the scripture and you know the words, but all right, number 149. Ready, Tom?
The intro right.
It's very simple, really. No, just you count to four. You know, restrain yourself. We'll just go through. Let's sing it together one more time. Okay? I was crucified. Sean got reproved by the new website article. We asked our church reprover to write that article, which is Hannah. So I just write sweet stuff, but when it's time for reproof, Hannah's a good one. So she wrote the it's a marvelous article. It'll bless you. And also regarding the workday, it's not required that you get a hold of our gentlemen early. It would help them. Okay, if you talk to Brian and Jake, if you know you're coming, let them know. if Friday night you realize, oh, I've got tomorrow open now, you're not forbidden to show up. But it would help them to get an idea. Brian's nodding. Yes, okay, good. You were thinking that as it was being announced, perhaps. Yes, he was. Good. We think the same. I want to thank all of you who prayed and manifested this morning. It was so refreshing to hear only words from God and only words inspired by God. Thank you so much for walking with God, those of you who prayed and manifested. And also wanted to mention my advisors who are in here. I'm not sure if all of you are here. There's a couple of pieces of paper on the desk in the back that, at your convenience, I need you to go back and sign, okay? And then I can take my trip to Tahiti. That's not about that. And bookstore's open today. I wanted to let you know a little more detail. Most of you know that we're scaling down the bookstore for a number of reasons, okay? One reason is people don't have CD players anymore, although you really do if you have a DVD player. I'm amazed at how many people were shocked to find out they could play CDs on their DVD player. But also, the other reason is a lot of the study resources you can get online now with a decent Bible program. A lot of the concordances and things like that really become redundant. A few of them, however, of the study materials we're going to continue to carry because they have things that you can't access easily online, okay? Especially some that are more oriented towards the Greek, which might not apply to all of you. But here's one we're going to keep that does apply to all of you that you may not be aware of, or the title might scare you. It's called A Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. All it is it's a very detailed concordance that has detail that you won't find on your Bible program, and you'd have to do a lot of searching to find online. So we felt this would be a good one to keep because if there's a word you're studying, you look up the English word and you find out what Greek word it is. It shows you the verse. You're looking at verse at Romans 1:8, and it tells you which Greek word it's translated that way in Romans 1:8, and in great detail what it means according to how it's used in God's word. So we're holding on to this one, A Critical Lexicon Concordance. If you just ask Lorraine for Bollinger's Concordance, she'll know what you're talking about. I wanted to let you know about that as well, okay? So, you can turn to Romans 11 if you would. Today we're going to look at something that may be new to many of you. I don't consider it new so much as a clarification, fine-tuning on something we should know already. But it's such a major topic. I mean, we could start in Genesis and spend a couple months and go through the book of Revelation on this topic, and it would be fruitful. We're not going to do that on our Sundays, but you could do that if you choose to. And it has to do with who God is. You know, I think in our day and age, if those who believe there is a God, if you ask him what he's like, he's kind of like Santa. You know, he's a cheerful, maybe chubby guy up in the clouds who likes to help people. Maybe he's a little bit dim, but he's good-hearted. That's not the God of the Bible, you know. Even those who are a little more in-depth and a little more biblical talk about God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God. And all of those are true of our Heavenly Father. But there's other things that are true as well. Romans 11, you can turn there. It speaks of one of those things. A couple months ago, we looked at Romans 9, 10, and 11, and if you were part of that or if you've read this before, you know that this section in Romans 11, it's speaking to Gentiles who had begun believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he encouraged them to continue believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but reminded them just because you're a Gentile doesn't mean all the other Gentiles are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you Gentiles continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off." So here it speaks of a God of goodness and severity. And severity. Severity is a Greek word sometimes translated roughness or harshness. That's part of who he is as well. One of our home fellowships is down in Kentucky this weekend looking at Noah's Ark. You know, they've got the big Noah's Ark down there, I guess. I've never. Any of you been there? Wow. I have never been there. I'm looking forward to hearing whether the exhibit tells both stories, because really there are two stories, and we often hear the first one, which is, you know, Noah and his family and all the happy animals floating around, and then the rain stops and the flood goes down, and they get out and repopulate the earth, and smiling all the way. There's another story, just as important, and that is the story of what happened to everyone else, right? In a world where it says men and women thought only evil continually, they drowned in that flood. And it's not because God didn't have enough mercy to go around. God sealed the door so they couldn't get into the ark. That's part of who he is too. You know, we read and teach a lot about how God brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, right? He sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused, and then the plagues began. And the plagues fell on those Egyptians, but didn't fall on the children of Israel. The crops of the Egyptians were crushed. The crops of the children of Israel weren't. The flies and fleas and frogs and everything else came up where the Egyptians lived, not where the children of Israel lived. And then, of course, you know, the final plague was the firstborn of man and beast died in one night among the Egyptians. It was a great time to be an Israelite, right? Wasn't such a great time to be an Egyptian. And we sometimes forget that side of the story. But God did that too. Sorry, I got ahead of my notes. How we understand and acknowledge these records is so important. Because if I don't know what kind of God I'm approaching, how can I ever approach him properly? If I don't know what kind of God I have a relationship with, how can I ever have any kind of a deep relationship with him? And I think for many, many Christians, records like the flood, like the plagues of Egypt, other records regarding God's wrath against sin are uncomfortable and maybe a little confusing, so we just don't think about them. But God did that too. Well, I understand there's a school of thought that says, well, that's a figure of speech, that God allowed it to happen. I understand God's word is full of figures of speech, but you can use figures of speech to prove just about anything you want to. Records that clearly say God did this, do I really have the right to say, well, no, it's a figure of speech because I don't think God would do this? Perhaps I need to reevaluate what I think about God and realize God did do those things. He's a God who is very clear and open about his wrath against sin. Sean, thanks for mentioning the opening chapters of Romans. So if I want the kind of relationship with him that I think we all desire, I need to know who he is. Focusing on just part of who he is isn't sufficient. You know, you guys who are married, I'll pick on you guys. I hope you learned who you were marrying fully before you said, I will. You know, you didn't just say, boy, what a cute guy. What a handsome man. I got to marry him. And then find out later, there's more to him than his good looks. Right? You found out everything. I mean, everything. You got to know each other. To leave out an aspect of God that God emphasizes over and over and over and over and over is certainly going to affect our ability to have any kind of a true relationship with him and a true appreciation of him. So today we're going to consider this aspect of our God and see how vital it is and see how important it is that we don't ignore it, you know. Most of you know, if you're familiar with God's word at all, that in the Old Testament we see God keeping his promise to bring his people into the promised land, right? He had promised that land to Abraham. Although it took 40 years to get there from Egypt, God did fulfill his promise. During those 40 years in the wilderness, there are so many things that God did that reminded the children of Israel what an awesome and powerful and rough God he can be. You know, say what you will about the children of Israel, they had a fear of God. They saw not just how loving and kind and providing Jehovah could be, but they saw that wrath as well. They saw his power as well. In Exodus chapter 20, I love this one. This is not too long after coming out of Egypt. In Exodus 20, verse 18. God had made himself known on the mountaintop to Moses and then finally to all the children of Israel. And it says, all the people saw the sweetness and the angels and the harps playing. No, they saw thunderings and lightnings, the noise of trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved. They moved back and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we're going to die. And then look at this statement. Look at this. This is just amazing to me. Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Notice any sort of contradictory wording in that verse? Huh? Yeah. Don't be afraid to fear God, is what he's telling him. Don't, isn't that amazing? Fear not to fear God. Maybe we should have made that the title today. Now I like the title I got. Isn't that amazing? Fear not to fear God. Don't be afraid to fear God. And why? What's the reason he gives? Huh? That you sin not. As the children of Israel kept in mind what they saw that day, what was revealed to them that day about their God. Think they'd tremble a little bit before sinning willy-nilly? Yeah. And that's what he told them. Don't be afraid to fear God. It's going to keep you from sinning. To some Christians, the idea of refraining from sin because of fear doesn't sound very spiritual or godly. You'll have to take that up with God, because God said, I want you to tremble before me so that you sin not. He wanted them to know fully what he thought about sin, not just by giving 10 commandments, but by showing his reaction when those commandments were ignored, when those commandments were broken. They saw in the wilderness God's wrath against sin in some up close and personal ways, didn't they? You know, remember the spies who brought back an evil report? It says were killed by a plague in Numbers 14. There was a man named Korah who decided that he was a priest too, and people in his family were, even though God had said very clearly, set aside the family that would serve as priests, Korah decided, well, my family, we're going to be priests too. That family that he had chosen to be priests, the ground opened up and swallowed them. That's pretty demonstrative, isn't it? It's a pretty powerful demonstration of what God thought of someone who contradicted what God said. You know, we heard again this morning what God said about his word, and would be wise to put it in our hearts and just believe it and obey it, because it's the word of this God. Later on, there were those who were complaining, like they often did, about God and his provision for them, and they were bitten by serpents, remember? Not too long after that, the children of Israel were encamped near the Midianites, and the Midianites sent their cutest girls down into the camp to invite the men of Israel back to worship their God. And a lot of the men of Israel went right along with that. Cute girl, who knows? So they went to her temple. Do you remember what happened after that? 24,000 of them died, including the leaders who had watched it happen and done nothing. Let's look at Joshua chapter 2. God's demonstration of his awesome wrath against sin and the consequent fear of him as a mighty and wrathful God wasn't confined to Israel. Others felt it as well. You know, when the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua finally came to the promised land, the first person they spoke to in Joshua 2, pretty amazing, the first person they spoke to, and her name was Rahab. In verse 9, she said to the men, I know the Lord's given you the land. They haven't even entered it yet. She said, I know the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's a right and proper response to who our God is. And you'll note, she says, yeah, we were afraid of you, but we were afraid of you because of your God. Because we know he did it, and he did it for you. And they should have been, because those people with that God were coming into their land. And you know what follows, right? First thing that happened was God parted the Jordan River for them, and they crossed. But before they crossed fully, what did they do? They picked up some stones. Did they need them for building? No. They picked them up for a very particular reason. In chapter 4, verse 20, it says, those 12 stones that they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones here for? Tell your children, let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us till we were gone over. That why? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might, Israel, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. God expects his people to tremble as well. Let's see. In fact, it's scripturally, it's pretty much a requirement if we are to really know him. I think we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Oh, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua was the perfect man to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Because during those 40 years, first of all, there's no doubt Joshua loved God. Joshua obeyed God's promise when 10 other spies disobeyed, right? He was ready to obey when the rest of the spies were afraid. He loved God, but he also feared God. He saw those snakes bite people. He saw the ground open up under Korah and his followers. He saw what happened in Egypt. He knew also that God had told him, no man's going to be able to stand before you in this place. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. But he also understood that necessitated Joshua and the children of Israel being on the right side. You see, that's why I love in chapter 5, shortly before they take the city of Jericho, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there stood a man against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, oh, I'm for you because you're God's people. No, no, look at this. Oh, this is fascinating. He said, as captain of the host of the Lord, I'm come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? The record continues, but isn't that interesting? The captain of the armies of the Lord didn't say, I'm with you. He said, I'm with God. Question is, Joshua, are you with God? And are you going to stay with God? See. All of those resources were available to the children of Israel as long as they continued to tremble before their God, as long as they continued to stand in awe of their God. When he asked the angel, are you for us or against us? Maybe it made you think of a verse in the New Testament, did it? Nobody? Huh? Where's that?
Romans 8.
Close enough. Romans 8. We can turn there. See, Joshua knew that benefiting from God's mighty arm, as opposed to being the recipient of God's mighty arm, depended on the children of Israel remaining on God's side, you know. Those of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfully, because of what Christ did for us, we're on God's side. And nothing we do can remove us from God's side. Not because we're any better than they were, but because the wrath that was due you and the wrath that was due to me was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, those who sinned experienced the wrath of God immediately. And there's a future day coming, as you know, when the wrath of God's going to be unleashed on a sinful and selfish and blind world. But that wrath was born by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, anyone who chooses to believe on him, your wrath's been paid. Maybe you haven't gotten a whole lot better than you were when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, the wrath that was due to me, the wrath that was due to you, was paid for. That's why when we read verses like, if God be for us, who can be against us? We don't need to have a question, but is he for me today? In the Old Testament, perhaps we did. There were days when perhaps Joshua needed to make sure he's still with us. He is with you and me all the time, thank God. That's why down in verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean, however, that the fear of the Lord is no longer necessary for you and me. And this is where, in past teachings, I think I may not have been clear enough with the church regarding this thing called the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to constantly be afraid of what God's going to do to us or to those around us. Because as we read in Romans 8, that was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm not going to be the recipient of God's wrath. That's not what the fear of the Lord is for the Christian. The wrath that was due me was taken, and there's no more wrath coming my way because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I've taught, I think accurately, is that word fear, both the Greek word and the English word in 1611 when the King James was translated, had a wider range of meaning. People recognized, they saw the word fear and they recognized it depends on the context. You can fear cancer or you can fear the Lord. And never the twain shall meet, two very different things, right? You can, I use the definition of standing in awe of. You can stand in awe of something scary, or you can stand in awe of something majestic. The Greek word for fear carried that whole range of meaning. The English word for fear in 1611 carried that whole range of meaning. 400 years later, English language changed, as languages do. And now when we think of fear, we pretty much just think of bad stuff, right? So we have to remember, first of all, it doesn't mean just bad, doesn't just mean ghosts and werewolves. It's anything that you're in awe of. I think where I've failed here in teaching this to the church is I haven't been clear enough on what awe is. Okay, that's an awesome sweatshirt. That's not what awe is, okay? I'll give you an example that perhaps will communicate. In 1979, I was in Wichita Falls, Texas, visiting some believers down there in tornado season. And the city got hit with one of the worst tornadoes recorded. It's you can probably find pictures of it online. I'm sure you can. 42 people were killed. And several thousand injured in this tornado. The damage done to property was in excess of $2 billion by today's dollars. It was awesome. I was standing with these believers as the funnel approached, and it was heading straight for us. And we were afraid. We were afraid. A couple of the girls dropped on their knees and started praying. Lo and behold, the funnel turned. You know, as we saw it coming toward us, you know, keep in mind this was a tornado. We saw trees uprooted. We saw houses lifted up into the air. Vans taken up and off somewhere. I was afraid. We were all afraid. And then it turned, which tornadoes don't generally do. It turned, and we knew it wasn't going to hit us. But we watched it continue to tear up houses and trees and vans and other buildings. You think our knees trembled any less watching it tear that city apart? No. It was still a fearful thing, even though it was no longer threatening us. Perhaps that's the way to understand the fear of the Lord. Okay? It's been turned away from you and me, but it's no less powerful. It's no less violent. Let's see. It's no less severe. Does that make sense? That's the kind of awe we're talking about. And having that kind of awe is so crucial for you and me if we're going to fully experience what the Christian life can be. Some of you were around here years ago when I first started teaching some of the things that went into the class on sin, grace, and newness of life. And those of you who weren't can't imagine the flack that came flying, because we've been teaching these things now for 25 years or more. But I came from a background where those things like sin and wrath, you just didn't talk about them. They didn't fit with our picture of who God was, so we just didn't talk about them. Mike, you remember, first time I'd mentioned I was going to be doing a class on sin, people started reproving me. You know, Tom, you know, I just need to talk to you about, you know, we're not supposed to talk about it. I mean, they thought they were helping me because I was being negative. But my response was, well, sin and wrath are words God uses a lot. So is he being negative? Or am I just being blind? You know? And again, reading things like Romans 1, 2, and 3, first three chapters in a book that's crucial to every Christian, crucial to know and understand, wrath, 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 wrath. Why would God tell me that if I'm no longer under it? First and foremost, so I can appreciate, fully appreciate what I've been delivered from. See, we talk about salvation, and we thank God that we're saved. We sing about salvation. But what salvation means to one Christian and to another Christian can be two very different things, you know. If you're one who wonders why other Christians can talk about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and just start crying when they talk about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wonder why that happens, perhaps they've got a clearer picture of what our Savior saved us from. When you fully recognize how awesome and unrelenting the wrath of God is, and when I fully recognize that I deserved it, he saved me from that. He didn't just save me from the grave, although that's a big deal. He saved me from the wrath to come. He didn't just save me from being an unhappy person to being a happy person. I ain't always that happy, but I'm saved from the wrath to come. When we recognize what a big deal that is, we start loving him more because we recognize what he saved us from, and consequently, we recognize what he endured for us, not just physical death, but the wrath of God poured out on him. Do you see how understanding this aspect of God might help me in my Christian life? There's another way it might help me. When we read in the Word of God. Men and women speaking for God. I have yet to read anything like, hey, kids, I really don't like idolatry, man. So if you put away your idols, that would be really great. Have you ever read anything like that? You know, I could bring forth manifestations of interpretation and prophecy in any type of language I choose. But, you know, when I remember the God for whom I'm speaking, I can't bring myself to say, hey, kids. I don't think it's just a matter of clinging to old-fashioned language. I think it's a matter of remembering the God for whom you're speaking, and therefore the listeners will remember the God for whom you're speaking. You know? My children, I hate idolatry. Put down your idols. Speaks a little more powerfully than, hey, kids. Right? This is just me talking, but, you know, the more we appreciate, even though the tornado is no longer coming for us, the more we recognize and respect and fear its great power, the more reverence we'll have in mind as we approach our God in any way, shape, or form. When we open his word, when we pray to him, when we speak for him. Philippians 2, please. Sorry, I realize I'm talking a lot this morning and not going to a lot of scripture, but I felt it was necessary for this one, just in order to clarify some things. Okay, so this God who opened up the windows of heaven and flooded the whole earth, you know, this God who opened up the ground and swallowed Korah and his whole family, this God who initiated those plagues in Egypt, and on and on and on. That's, you know, some people say, well, yeah, that was the Old Testament God. He's the same God. He's the same God. What's changed is his relationship with his people. But he's the same God. Another thing that he does for his people in this day and time is we have his spirit within, right? And via his spirit, he helps us grow up. You know, he shows us things. We talk about being led by the spirit. We talk about not grieving the spirit, because as we grow up into Christ, we see more and more things that come up in our vision that, well, I need to change. That's not holy. So I need to change it to more and more be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more glorify God, because I want to glorify God. If I remember the kind of God who is showing me those things, I'm going to treat those warnings with great reverence and great seriousness. If I think it's Santa showing me, then maybe I'll get to it someday. You understand? And Philippians 2 speaks about this. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, that just means, it means fear and trembling, because he's the same God. And that's the God who's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in us to accomplish what he considers good, to accomplish his good pleasure. I want to cooperate with that. I don't always feel like cooperating with that. It helps a lot when I remember the kind of God who is working in me, because he's much bigger than I am. You know, one other thing, when we understand this God and his power and his wrath against sin, it sure builds within me, and I'm sure within you, a greater intensity, a greater passion to rescue others from that wrath to come. See, if I don't have a clear picture of it, or like many do, I just don't think about the wrath of God, then there's no great, you know, no great pressure to tell anybody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we know, he could come back today and then all deals are off, correct? And when I remember what my friends and neighbors who have not gotten around to telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, what they're facing one day if they don't believe on him, when I know that, when I have that clearly in my sight, it develops a great passion to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just scratching the surface this morning. You know, so many places we could go on this. Just in prayer, one thing I was considering looking at with you this morning, and you can look at yourself, so many of the great men, the holy men, the spiritual men that we read about in God's word never sinned. No, they did. We do. But one thing that marks out those who truly had a fear of the Lord is when they became aware of their sin, they said something remarkable. They said, I've sinned against the Lord. What's remarkable about that? In some cases, they did things that the whole world would condemn. And they said, I've sinned against the Lord. Some cases, they did things that the world said, nothing wrong with that, but they had sinned against the Lord. Oh, most importantly, in some cases, they did things that hurt people. And the world would say, well, you've sinned against that person. Probably have, but first and foremost, I've sinned against the Lord. That's the kind of fear of the Lord that those men walked in. And that's the kind of holiness that they recognized in God Almighty. You know, in Exodus, I'll show you one here that we don't want to forget. Exodus chapter 20. This is one of those sections that appears to contradict itself, but I think after we've covered what we've covered today, you realize it doesn't contradict itself at all. Verse 5 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He continually speaks throughout the Old Testament of being a God who does not forget sin, and yet a God who delights in showing mercy. A God who avenges sin, and yet he delights in showing mercy. That's who our God is. Read the book of Revelation, and you see that illustrated powerfully, because the book of Revelation makes it very plain. There's a day coming when there's going to be unleashed on this earth something worse than Noah's generation experienced, because it's going to be final. And yet, preceding that, he has prophets calling people back to him, calling people back. Then they kill those prophets and they have a big party. So he has angels flying around the world telling men to repent, reminding them what's coming, telling them to repent. And it says the response of those listening is to get mad at God. When he's just mercy, mercy, mercy. But then the day comes where there is no more mercy. He's both. The more we recognize how evil sin is, the more we recognize how despicable the author of sin is, the more we come to agree with God on sin is something that should have wrath against it. My sin is something that deserved wrath against it. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ took that upon himself. And he could take that from others as well, because he paid for the sin of the whole world. So I think you understand my purpose today is that we don't need to ignore or be embarrassed about or avoid this aspect of who our Heavenly Father is. You know, it is who He is, and we can recognize that, and in the right and proper way, fear before Him, because He's a lot bigger than many Christian teachers make Him out to be. You know, they make Him out to be powerful but kind of benign. He's powerful and much better than benign to you and me. He's powerful and loving to us, but He's powerful and vengeful against sin in every way, shape, and form. So, you know, if you'd like to get more confident in speaking for Him, great thing to remember is who He truly is. Those of us who come up here, I think I've told you on several occasions, as a younger man, I'd be pacing in the back of the room because I just waiting for my chance, you know, put me in, coach. I still pace in the back of the room now, but it's not, it's almost don't put me in, coach, because I'm so incapable and so unworthy, and these are God's words, and you're just going to have to help me because I don't want to mess up one word of God's word. That's a good attitude for you and I to have when we teach, when we study, when we bring forth manifestations. Loving our God and yet fearing our God is a good attitude to have when we speak to others about His goodness, but also about His severity. Joshua is a great example of one who knew both, and therefore God blessed him in mighty ways. At the end of Joshua's life, where we're closing Joshua 24, Joshua 24. This is shortly before his death, and Joshua, verse 1, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. Your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites that dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose in war against Israel and sent and called Balaam to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. You went over the Jordan, came into Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, I delivered them all into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drove them out before you. Man, oh man, he has a lot of resources at his disposal, right? What kind of, I'm afraid of a God who can send hornets after me. And that's part of what he used for his people, because they were on the right side. They were on his side. I sent the hornet before you, drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword, not with your bow. And I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you didn't build, and you dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards that you didn't plant, but you eat from them. So, praise God. Have a praise God ceremony. Yes, yes. I mean, that's right and appropriate, right? Considering all that he did for them, it's right and appropriate to have a little praise and worship service. But it's also right and appropriate to do what it says in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. The gods your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's the declaration of a man who had both a great love for God coupled with a great fear of the Lord. And I hope that's helpful to you today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that even when we call you Heavenly Father, we remember you're not just a big soft daddy, you're a mighty Father. And you hear our prayers because you love us, and you answer our prayers with great power because you are indeed a mighty God. Thank you that you're a God both of mercy and a God of great power. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.